for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, July the 8th, 1984. Last service of the summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris is the minister of the morning.
His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world didn't know him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as did, gave he them power to become sons of God. Hallelujah. Praise the wonderful name. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John said, hallelujah. We beheld His glory. And I quickly challenge Brother John and say, who do you mean when you say we, Brother John? For the Scriptures are clearly that the masses didn't behold His glory. But there was a few, John would say. There were those that beheld His glory. Others looked and seen just a man. Unusual man, to be sure, but just a man. And others had different ideas about Him. But John said we got through all of that and actually focused on His glory. We beheld His glory. We seen His glory. It's kind of the way it is today. We go to from one meeting to another, and I just look to behold His glory. I don't look for faults. I'm looking to see how much of His glory I can behold.
Amen.
When I look at you, I don't look to see how many faults I can see in you. I look to see how much of the Christ.
Hallelujah.
Amen. For it is that I relate to. Praise the wonderful name of God. Hallelujah. I should like to express my gratitude for having the opportunity to come and minister to you. Once again, we have been blessed by being here in the Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, in this camp meeting. And we appreciate Brother Sister Miller so very much. And we met them and not too awful long ago, and seemed like the Lord just kindly knits our hearts and spirits together in mutual adoration of the King of Glory and of His marvelous works that He is doing in the earth. And I certainly appreciate that, and all the people that is endeavoring, laboring together and worshiping together to make this occasion possible. Praise the wonderful Lord. Hallelujah. This morning I'd like to preach a message to us that I entitled, Seek the Lord, Don't Be Presumptuous. I start in the 140th chapter of the Psalms here, just for a little bit of a contrast, perhaps. And here the psalmist, it sounds to me like, in the first verse here, we'll read about four verses here, and it sounds to me like that this is a request in urgency. And as we read it, we will see that were we making the cry ourselves, we certainly would be doing it in urgency. He says, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil men, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. Now, it is easy to see here that the psalmist is having troubles. Hallelujah, amen. He is surrounded with those that are set on war. They are set for war. They have Evidently, there is poison under their lips, and they are subject to untruth, and he's just been catching it from every side. I seem to hear the psalmist crying again in this manner. He said, I cried in my distress, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Deliver my soul from lying lips and a deceitful tongue, O Lord. What shall be done unto thee, and what shall be given unto thee, thou deceitful tongue? Swift arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech. I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with them that hate peace. When I speak, I am for peace, but they are for war. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord that made heaven and earth. He that keepeth me will not slumber. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. He is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thee in all thy ways. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and coming in from henceforth and forevermore. Hallelujah. There the psalmist is wanting deliverance from those that are warriors, have a warlike spirit. Hallelujah. All right, now we can easily see why that he is crying with such urgency here. But now let's turn back to the 19th chapter of the book of Psalms and hear the psalmist cry again with, I feel, the same urgency, only his cry is very different this time. And here he says in the 12th verse, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. 13th verse, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, let's see now. The psalmist is crying out here to keep me back from presumptuous sins. All right, I think that this comes to the title of our message, Don't Be Presumptuous. Seek the Lord, get a word from God, and you won't have to move presumptuously. For when you do this, you are in great peril, as the psalmist well knew. Let's turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I'll show you just how well the psalmist knew this. Also, we will discover here the wisdom of God when he anointed men of old to pen these historical events and to pass this word on to us. In the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, verse 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, I marveled when I discovered what the Lord was, how the Lord gives us the full word. Notice here, let me say in connection with this, if you go ahead and read here, you'll find that this is when David fell into his great transgression and into the sin that plagued him the rest of his life. God forgave him. And finally, he was able to forgive himself. And finally, those that really mattered forgave David. But still, his word was kindly a byword along the dark streets, so the scripture says. He fell into the sin with Bathsheba, if you will remember. And the Lord shows us here very plainly what happened. It was at a time when kings go forth to battle. David was a king, and it is time that kings go forth to battle. When Israel requested a king, to be led by a king instead of a prophet Samuel, or seer, prophet Samuel, they stated their reason emphatically. They said the reason that we want a king is we want to be like other nations, and we want a king to go out and lead us into battle. And so the Bible said it was a time when kings go up to battle. In those days, the king went somewhere near the head of the column, and the people followed him. He led them into battle. Of course, that strategy has changed now, but that's the way it was in this day. And so David's place was at the front of the column of the invading forces, but the last part of that verse said, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. It was presumptuous of David to think, oh, well, I think his attitude was something like this, that this was kindly the outcome of this battle was kindly a foregone conclusion. The enemy was not too strong. David's forces were almost sure to win. And Joab was as good a warrior as David, or so David reasons. And I might as well just stay here at Jerusalem this time. Well, I'll change the order. But I'll tell you, hallelujah, amen, his presumptuous ideas got him in a lot of trouble. Had he been, for he was in the right position, by being presumptuous, he was in the right position to see this beautiful woman when she comes out on the roof of the building. And then a spirit of lust overtook him. But had he been where he was supposed to be, had he been in his rightful place, in his divine order, that's why that divine order is so important. That's why that submission is so important. Had he been in his place in divine order, the Bible said it was time for him to be at the front of his troops. He doesn't say it in just that many words, but you see it here, don't you? He's supposed to be up at war, and he tarries at Jerusalem. So David, now we understand why that David can cry with such urgency, Lord, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. I'll tell you, David learned his lesson. Some people never learn. They're ever learning, but never come to the knowledge, the Apostle Paul said. But David, he kindly learned his lesson there, as we will discover as we get further into our study here. But let me say, I come from the old school of, came up through the old line Pentecost, of do's and don'ts, legislative ministry. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the brother was talking about the testimonies. That was a new one for me. Testimonies, you know, the testimony services. And everybody used to get up time after time. They'd get up and say, they're exhorting the others, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Hallelujah. And I thought that's what it said for a long time. But I seen that it just didn't really work. And the same ones would get up and exhort, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But I'll tell you what is the truth about that statement. Hallelujah. Amen. You resist the devil in this order and he'll eat you up. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, because that's just a half statement. Now, if you get it right, it will work. Well, we'll just have to turn over and see what right is in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Indeed, it does say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, doesn't it? But that's just a half statement. If you start right there, you'll get your ears beat down. Hallelujah. You'll get wounded. Hallelujah. But now if you will take the whole statement, the whole statement says, submit yourselves therefore to God, then resist the devil, and he will run from you. But when he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, that's an awful big statement. Hallelujah. That means more than just saying, glory to God, hallelujah, on Sunday morning, and Lord, I love you. That means submitting to divine order. That means submitting to divine placement. That means submitting to the principles of the kingdom. Hallelujah. It means submitting to leadership. I'll give you an illustration. I can do this. I can resist the devil and he'll flee from me if I am submissive. If I am submitted to something. But if I'm just out here a wild, roving goat, hallelujah, and submitted to nothing, if I'm not submitted to local orders somewhere and have some ministry, at least some leadership that I can consult with, and if I am not submitted, I personally am submitted, I'm submitted to all the ministry in the kingdom of God, all the ministry that is spirit-filled. I am submitted to the leaders of this church. While I am here, I am completely submissive to them, just as submissive as one of these smallest children would be. And if I act otherwise, I'm a rebel. Hallelujah. Amen. But I am submissive to the church that I pastor. I'm submissive to the other ministry in that church. I'm submissive to the ministry here. Now, when I rise up to challenge the onslaught of the devil, it's not just Harris versus Satan. Hallelujah. If it was, it wouldn't be much of a contest. But you know what happens? You know what would happen to me if I go down here in town and I run a red light?
I did that yesterday.
But I didn't do it intentionally, and the police didn't see me. But I run one right head on. I never seen that light till I was under it, but I seen them cars look like everybody driving crazy. But it happened quick. But if I had got caught, if a policeman had seen me, you know what would have happened? He would have pulled me over to the side and give me a ticket. And when he pulled me over to the side, if I don't submit to him, if I wanted to, and I could get out there and just get, you know, if I try to get rough with him, you know what'll happen? He'll call some more. It won't be me and him, but just a minute. Then it'll be me and the city of Hot Springs against the city of Hot Springs. And if I could possibly win that, it'll be me against the city of Hot Springs and the county that it's in. And if I could possibly make a dent here, it'll be me and the city of Hot Springs against the city of Hot Springs, the county, and the state of Arkansas. And if I could do anything there, it would be me against Hot Springs, the county, Arkansas, the state, and the United States of America, the whole federal government. Now, that's what happens. I'm giving you some truth that you can live by. Hallelujah, this morning. Now, when I stand up to resist the devil, it is not Jack Harris versus Satan. It is the whole congregation that a pastor in Backville stands up with me. And then everybody that is submitted to, if that is not enough, usually that might be enough, but if that is not enough, everybody here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp that is under submission to God, hallelujah, stands up with us. And now the devil's not only got something that he has to just stand against old Harris here, but he's standing against that whole local assembly there at Backville, Texas, and this assembly, those that are in submission to divine order and the government of God, have stood up with us. And then all over the country, hallelujah, amen, into the state of Tennessee and Louisiana and Mississippi and Oklahoma, all over the country, everybody that is submitted to this order is standing with us. And I'll tell you, when the devil sees what a hornet's nest he's stirred up, I don't blame him to run to you. He will indeed flee when he learns that I don't stand alone, when he learns that you don't stand alone. Hallelujah. If we are in submission to God, just like he says here, if you submit yourselves to God and you resist the devil, when you stand up to resist him, I'm standing with you. Brother Glenn is standing with you. Irma is standing with you. My wife, Bob, it sounds funny when I'm away and call her Bob. Her name's Bobby, but I call her Bob. She stands with you. And everybody that is submitted to God stands with you. So you see, that's how, let's see now. Is that pretty good? It's pretty good, isn't it? When you consider that one shall put 1,000 to flight, one shall put 1,000 to flight, and two shall put, what? Boy, Let's see. One shall put 1,000 to flight.
Come here.
One shall put 1,000 to flight. All right, I put 1,000 to flight. Now he has joined me. Now how many have we put to flight? Stand up, Brother Glenn. Join us. And now how many are we putting to flight by the same principle? 100,000. If one more will stand, stand, son. We're putting 1,000,000 to flight. Oh, and the next one that stands is going to be 10,000,000. And the next one that stands is going to be 100,000,000. And that's about as far as I can stay accurate. Hallelujah. Amen. If we're going any farther than that, we'll have to get a computer. Hallelujah. Amen. That'd probably be enough, wouldn't it? You see it? Just as sure it's truth. It's truth. That's not but a philosophy. Wouldn't it be a beautiful one? But it's far more than a philosophy. It is a heartthrob being truth of God. Hallelujah. Amen. We are not alone. Hallelujah. Amen. Sometimes we get the feeling that we're alone. But if you just remember, be submissive. Submit yourselves therefore to God, to all of His divine order. Be submissive to that powerful ministry that sister spoke about this morning. Submissive to leadership. How much this is like the military service. Change of command. But in order to be, if you just submit to God, if we find ourselves in rebellion, it's because that we don't want to submit to God. It's not because you don't want to submit to a ministry. It's because you don't want to submit to God. And that ministry represents what you don't want to submit to. Hallelujah, if that be. But I don't feel a lot of rebellion around here. As a matter of fact, I feel a lot of submission. But we need to continue if we are submissive. We need to continue in this, don't we? You see how important it gets to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord God is a righteous God. He hath cut asunder the cords of them that hate Zion. Hallelujah. Amen. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be like the grass that groweth upon the housetop, that withereth before it groweth up, whereof the mower filleth not his hands, neither he that bindeth sheaves his bosom, and neither do they that go by say, the blessings of the Lord be on them. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll tell you, we're going to have to seek God and not be presumptuous. To further strengthen this point that we have just made, let's turn over to Romans. Chapter 11, and we'll see here. This is about Romans chapter 11, verse 3. Well, we better back up and read verse 2, I guess. It says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone that they may seek my life. Yeah. You remember Elijah's in reference to when he withstood the 850 false prophets of Baal and the groves. And he said, I was the only one. And I that you're seeking my life. But, verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Then I take it by the same principle that we have established our point this morning, that when Elijah stood there alone, he thought he was alone. There were 7,000 people back over yonder that Elijah didn't even know. Hallelujah. Amen. That hadn't bowed their knee to Baal, that were still godly. Hallelujah. God, oh, but know that God has set apart them that are godly for himself. And here Elijah stands. No wonder. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, now, don't blame Elijah. If I'd have been him, my next question would have been, well, where was they at when I needed them? When I needed a little moral support there. Hallelujah. You remember God told Gideon? God told Gideon,
Well, if the whole 7,000 had come out and stood against him, and they had accomplished what Elijah accomplished standing alone there, or making the presentation alone, it wouldn't have been it wouldn't have been a tremendous glory to God. You see, the glory belongs to him. Amen. But now I see this again, and here stands Elijah, but behind him, not in sight, but back under 7,000 supporters, bombarding heaven, amen, sighing and crying for the abomination that there was in Israel. And Elijah is not even aware of it. Well, by the same token, when you stand up to resist the devil, if you are in submission to divine order, and I stand with you in the spirit, you don't see me because there may be hundreds of miles separating us, between us. And that's the way it was with Elijah. But the Bible says there were 7,000 more. So it was not Elijah alone. It was 7,001. Hallelujah. Amen. And they stood in unison, not geographically, but in the spirit. They were of one mind. They agreed. That's why it doesn't matter that we are small groups by and large. Most of the groups that I know are kind of small groups. I don't know any big, I really don't know many big, what we call move of God, and I use that word very liberally. You can apply it anywhere you want to the independent move, as far as I'm concerned. I don't know very many big ones. Doesn't matter that we're small groups. Hallelujah. If you get 50 here and 100 over yonder and another 100 in the next town, another 50 in the next town, you've got 300 or so. And then, it can get big in a hurry, can't it? All right, so God said, I got me 7,000 that hadn't bowed a knee to Baal. They were all standing. He was gathering power from the unity, even though he didn't, they were not even all acquainted. I'll tell you, I suspect that, hallelujah, amen, when God gets ready to gather together his army for the last, in the last day here, I'll tell you, I suspect that it's going to be a very great and big army, don't you? Let's turn over to 2 Samuel and show you a verse or two of scripture here. In the let's see, 2 Samuel chapter 5, and show us something here, a principle that David had learned, the psalmist, the king of Israel. So, David here then, in the 5th chapter of 2 Samuel, and verse 18. And the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there, and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as a breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. All right? Now, let's look at this a little bit. All right? They've gathered together, the Philistines have, at Rephaim. They're going to come down against David. David learns that they are there, so he inquires of the Lord. He inquires of the Lord, and he said, shall I make a frontal attack on this enemy? Or what kind of strategy should I employ? Or what will be the order of the battle? And the Lord said, frontal attack. Just wade right into them. And I'll surely deliver them to your hand. So he did. David, they run them off so fast that they couldn't get all of their burnt images, idols. And David and his men piled them and burned them. And then notice what happens. In verse 22, and the Philistines came up yet again, spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim, like they did in verse 18, only we're in verse 22 now. And when David inquired of the Lord, you see something? Here we have this man has just won a tremendous victory with all ease, got the pattern from God on how to do it, wins a victory, and then after they have rested a while or whatever, the enemy has regrouped, and they're going to bring in a counterattack now. They come back, take up the same position that they had the other time when David inquired of the Lord. Now I ask you, what would you do here? Well, just yesterday, or it couldn't have been long ago, they've never moved from where they were. It must have been just yesterday. The enemy is launching a counterattack. Yesterday, they inquired of God, and God said, frontal attack. I think if it had been me, if I wasn't very careful, if I wasn't very sensitive to the Spirit of God and to seeking direction from Him, you know what I would have done? I would have attacked head on. And you know what would have happened to me? Hallelujah. Well, it wouldn't be like it was yesterday. But David had the wisdom. He's already been presumptuous. He's already moved out on presumption and seen what that got him. Now he's learned to be sensitive and to inquire of the Lord. He won't make a move until he hears from God. So under the same identical circumstances, David has the wisdom to inquire of the Lord again today. This is another day. What God did yesterday, I was to get you to today so you could seek Him for what to do today, if that makes sense. If you don't understand that, ask your mother when you get home. Hallelujah. It's on the tape. Praise the Lord. All right. So, David said, when David inquired of the Lord in verse 23, you see this? Everybody see it? He said, thou shalt not go up. Changing the strategy on you today. Don't go up, but fetch a compass behind them. Come upon them over against the mulberry tree. What he says is, all right, here's the strategy today. God says, all right, don't go up like you did yesterday. Just send up a little decoy. Send a few men up where they can kindly see them or hear them, and they'll think that you're coming with another frontal attack. Only this time we're going to do a flanking movement. And I want you to send one third, you know, strategy is to divide in three sections. Send one around over to the left here and get them in position. Let's see what's that. Fetch your compass behind them and come up over against the mulberry tree. All right, then send this other company around. They're going plumb around kindly behind them to cut them off when they begin to retreat. And this company don't move till they hear a noise in the mulberry tree. All right, so, and let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Hallelujah. Amen. If you wait till you get it all in divine order, when you go up, you'll be following Him. He'll go before you. Could the prophet Isaiah prophesy, when thou passest through the waters, they shall not overwhelm thee. When thou passest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For the Lord thou God shall go before thee. He'll lead the way. Hallelujah. You see this? Everybody see how sensitive the psalmist David, the king of Israel, has gotten? Hallelujah. And how that he just does not. It would have been presumptuous for him to presume that he would do today just like he did tomorrow. And God would be obligated to give him the victory. God wants us to entreat Him. He wants us to seek Him. He wants us to seek out divine order. And hallelujah. He wants us ever to be submissive. He wants us to be dependent on Him. Hallelujah. Amen. For we can do nothing. The sons of God can do nothing of themselves. Hallelujah. But they do always the thing that they see the Father do. They say always the thing that they hear the Father say. Hallelujah. If you would ascend to this lofty calling. Hallelujah. Amen. To sonship and deliverance and kingdom and the kingdom ministry of God. Hallelujah. The Melchizedek order, the Zadok priesthood, the Zion company, the David company, name it whatever you will. Terminology doesn't mean too much. Hallelujah. But if you would get next to God. Moses said to God one day, Lord, show me your glory. I can't stand no more of this suspense. Hallelujah. Amen. I beseech you, show me your glory, he said. God said you couldn't stand it, Moses. No man can see my face and live. But he said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. The Bible says that God said to him, there's a place by me. Hallelujah. Well, Moses said, I know that Moses said, boy, that's where I want to be, in that place by him. So God brought Moses over and placed him in the cleft of the rock. And then he passed by. The rocks rent. The mountains shook. Hallelujah. And Moses seen the hinder parts of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Sometimes you can't see where God's going. All you can see is where he's been. Hallelujah. Amen. He doesn't, as sister said this morning, he just doesn't drive out all the enemies at one time. For if he did, you know what would happen if he did? I think maybe she told us, but just, I'll tell you again. If he drove them all out at once, stronger and greater enemies would come in and take the vacuum that was left before you could claim it for yourself, and you'd have a harder time when you got there than you will the way God's going. God's ways are the best of all, aren't they? God knows just how to bring us to that he wants us to come to. All right, you see this. Everybody see this. I think that we made our point that you listen. The psalmist, the king of Israel, David, he has enough of this presumptuous. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and see what the Lord thinks about this spirit of Deuteronomy anyhow. In the 18th chapter, in the 20th verse, but the prophet which shall presume, that's the same word as presumption. Presumption means to take something for granted, to move hastily without proper instructions, without proper knowledge of what is happening. And you can look it up in the dictionary. It just gives a lot of this to it. I think that everybody pretty well knows what the word means. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. You cannot presume to speak the word of the Lord in a prophetic utterance. Hallelujah. Even if one is a prophet, it is presumptuous to think that every word he speaks, to call it a prophetic projection or an utterance. If you are a prophet, in the office of a prophet, you will get a special anointing to make specific prophetic projections. And just all the conversation that you have around the tables is not prophetic projections just because you are a prophet or because you have the gift of prophecy. Hallelujah. Which are two different categories, but we don't want to get into that. But all right then, if they shall say in thine heart, verse 21, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Well, you know, over in the New Testament, he tells us how to try the word. You know, try the spirits and to judge the prophecy. You have a right to judge the prophetic word. There's a divine way and a governmental order by which to judge that word. You can't just judge it by whether you like the woman or man that's given it or not. Hallelujah. You'll hear somebody say, boy, that got a beautiful prophecy. You know what the next first question is? Who gave it to you? You know what they're going to do? They're going to judge that prophecy, but they're not going to judge the prophecy. They're going to judge the vessel. It's not good order. You see, what if you got a prophetic word from God, what difference does it make whether Brother Jack gave it or Brother Glenn gave it or Sister Irma gave it? What difference does it make? If it is a word from God, is it just that all I want to know is that God's speaking to me? Hallelujah. He can choose any vessel that he wants to bring it to me through. Of course, if you're not, anybody that's in rebellion too long, they're not going to be speaking too much of the word of the Lord, no hell. Hallelujah. Amen. You might go with an anointing for a while in a state of rebellion, but you can't continue. God has a way of suffering long, but he has a way of cutting loose. You know that? He really does. Let's look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. And look some more here. In chapter 2, verse 10, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Let's back up verse 9 and get kind of a setting. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That is the reason that that person asks you who gave you the prophecy is that they may want to speak evil of some dignities. Hallelujah. Or dignitaries or whatever. Hallelujah. Amen. They want to judge the vessel. And they are self-willed. The reason that they are self-willed is because they despise government. And of course, he's talking about divine government. They despise government. Who knows? If you despise government, what is it actually that we are despising? It is order. Government speaks of order. Without government, there would be no order. You know the difference in an army and a mob? Well, what is the difference between an army and a mob? Discipline. Discipline. The army is disciplined, and a mob has no discipline. Order is the difference. The army is orderly, moving in governmental order, under submission to chains of command, and can be controlled. The army could be, you could have an infantry battalion up there just whipping the socks off of the enemy, and the commander give them a message over the radio to withdraw, they pull back. You can control. It can be controlled. But now a mob, you know, a mob gets out of hand. And when it gets to going, and this mob gets to winning, knocking out windows and burning, turning over automobiles and looting stores, there's no way to restrain that except to overcome it by a stronger physical force. There is no order, no submission, and cannot be controlled. Now, he says, you begin to see what we're talking about? They despise government. Well, he says, they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They lust after uncleanness, not after righteousness. And they despise government. Anything that trends to order, because it would demand submission. It would demand learning. Hallelujah. It would demand an upright walk. And they despise it. And he says, they are what? Presumptuous are they. They are self-willed. Ah, hallelujah. And are not afraid to speak of dignities. You know, the archangel was afraid too. I mean, he reverenced, he respected. He didn't speak evil of dignities. He wouldn't even argue with Satan over the body of Moses. He simply said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Hallelujah. Hey, amen. When we get everything together, we put it all together. Yeah, that's a modern day saying, you know. Somebody says he's got it all together. Hallelujah. When you get it all together, it will be seeking the Lord, not presumption. Amen. This will bring you into sonship. This will bring you through deliverance. Amen. This will bring you into the kingdom. Hallelujah. It'll bring you into the kingdom delivered. Hallelujah. Of course, we've already established that it's line upon line, precept upon precept. I don't belittle anything that God is doing. It is all very necessary. Hallelujah. When I spoke of my background in the Old Line Pentecost, I believe with all of my heart that they are responsible for today in my life. I use that for springing board. Hallelujah. And my mind, my thoughts often wander back to those days of old. And I remember often the old prayer warriors. My God, when they would get together and quote a few scriptures if any two agree on anything, hallelujah, and begin to bombard heaven, begin to intercede, I'll tell you, you could see the hand of God move. Hallelujah. Amen. Some of them, I believe brother spoke of the poverty of the years that we can remember. And I will remember some of the things that he described there. I'll tell you, I knew of people that had to serve God, had to believe God. Many times they had to believe God for something to eat. The ultimate hope then was not to own a nice house, home, and new automobile, and money in the bank. The ultimate hope then was to get enough to eat and a few clothes to keep you warm in the winter. That was about the most that you dared to hope for. In East Texas, and I am the same way over in this part of the country. But I'll tell you, hallelujah, amen. I appreciate every bit of that. I cherish the memory. The first Christian that I remember was my grandmother. And when I was 3 years old, or four, my grandmother took me on her lap while she churned milk on the front porch. Got an old farmhouse with the front porch all the way across the front. And while she churned milk in one of those old-timey churns, she told me the story of Jesus. And I never forgot it. Hallelujah. Yes. She told me the story of Jesus. And then one day, my grandmother told me this story years ago. And when I was just a little boy, she said, My parents were splitting up, and I was going with my dad's folks, and they were not religiously inclined. They were good people, but not religiously inclined. It was my mother's folks that were religious, and my grandmother was worried, real upset, because I was going to have to go over there with my dad's folks, and she didn't think I'd get the proper religious background from there. I was at her house, so she was taking me to church for the last time before I would go. My uncle would come after me tomorrow. And she said the church was an old country church, and it had several steps to get up to the door. You know, they built them up high then. And she said I had to crawl up them. Wasn't big enough just to walk up them. And as I crawled up them steps, the Lord spoke to her in her grief and said, "Don't worry about him. The hand of the Lord's on him. And because that you have entreated the Lord in his behalf, an anointing will rest upon him." Hallelujah. And the word went on further to say that you will live to see the day. You'll live to see him preach. The Lord said, further, you'll live to see him pastor this church. And then I grew up and never seen my grandmother too much, but we'd the kind of allowed to come visit her some, and we'd go to church with her when we did. Other time, we didn't go to church. But with my dad, his folks, we didn't go to church. They were religious inasmuch as they were affiliated with some kind of an organization, but they rarely ever went to church. Long come World War II, and I was 16 years old, and I put my age up and got me a birth certificate. They didn't make no birth certificate when I was born. I had a doctor, but he's come out of the house, and he forgot to write it down. So when I went to check for a birth certificate, I didn't have one. I said, "Well, I'll make one." So I knew the county judge, knew everybody, as a matter of fact, in the county, I guess. And he said, I told him what I was doing, if you know. Yeah, I didn't try to, because he knew me. He'd known me always. And I said, "What I want to do is put my age up enough to get in the army." They said, "Well, we can take care of that." I said, "I know you all your life. I'll sign it with you." Signed the witness. And said, "We just call somebody in off the street and sign it with us." And we did. And I went to the army. Well, to make a long story short, I got right into the war. They trained us in a special outfit. I don't want to tell the story, but we'll tell you this much of the story, that in the process of time, here comes from Germany and from the War Department a telegram to my mother that I'm missing in action. And they were terribly upset, and inform you further if we learn anything. But my grandmother said, "Well, I got a word from God 12 years ago, and I'm going to stand on it. He'll be all right." Then I got out of that. I finally I finally got back to to some American troops and made contact and let them see that I was still alive. And then I went on another mission, and this time the plane was shot down. And hundreds seen it shot down. And so they took the number of the plane back and found out that I was in it, so they sent another telegram, missing in action, assumed to be dead, and told Hal that, you know, the plane went down. And this would be enough to upset anybody that cared, but my grandmother contends he's not dead. He is not dead. I never have heard him preach. And she told me then, she said, when my grandmother told me that story, she said, son, I was a little boy, my dad and none of his brothers, my granddaddy on either side, none of my uncles, they were all short men. No, well, not short, average men. My grandmother said, son, I seen you when you grew up, you was head and shoulders taller than your dad and all of his brothers. And you was a big old man. That's what she said. You was a big old man. Said, I bet you would have weighed 250 pounds. Now, I've hung right in there for 30 years. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, and so, finally, I got out of that, too. Hallelujah. Amen. And we sent some telegrams, you know, when I got into an English hospital and kind of got lost in there. But we finally got word that I was alive. And it was, you know, critical condition, but I was alive. And, to finish the story, the war's over, I come home. And when I come home, I just hadn't got no preaching on my mind. You know what I mean? And didn't have for some time. And it looked like, boy, the devil really tried to make me make a shipwreck. I'll tell you, he did. And was doing a fairly good job of it, I'll tell you. And then, after just a few years of that, very few years of that, but I come home, me and my wife got married, not too long after I come home. She was just getting out of high school. I was home, see, boy, 20 years old. I did all of this very young. And we got married, and then just a few years later, in that same church, wasn't the same building, but it was on the same location and the same people. And one night we was having a revival, and the Lord had really been dealing with me, and I had really been struggling to resist Him, but that night he captured me. Hallelujah! I just surrendered to Him. Hallelujah! And I shall ever be grateful. Hallelujah for that blessed night. Praise the Lord. We used to come in the altars then. I came to an old-fashioned altar and repented before God and the people and told God I was sorry for my sins. And I wanted to change my way of life. And I wanted to just come to Him. He so graciously accepted me that night, delivered me from all the bad habits I had. Just marvelously, instantly. Hallelujah. Amen. And then I just continued to be regular in church, faithful. Every time it opened, we were there. Yeah, and I felt called into the ministry. And my grandmother had told me this all, but I'd never felt. I felt compelled to minister. So I started preaching, and it wasn't too long after that until the church got without a pastor, and I had a radio broadcast going over another little town on one Sunday afternoon, and they came to the radio station and informed me that they had that morning took the elders and the government of the church had took action and had called me to pastor. It was my home church. I think I already told you that I didn't accept it. I simply said that I don't want a pastor. I'll just fill in for you till you can get one. That was 27 years ago. My grandmother lived until about 15 years ago, I guess. Anyway, I was her pastor for several years. If God speaks,
You can stand on what he says. Hallelujah. But if we move presumptuously, hallelujah. Oh, I don't know when I have shared that testimony, but how many years it may have been. Makes me feel good to share it. Hallelujah. Amen. I just haven't failed to share it, and oh, I imagine it may have been 15 years since I shared that testimony. I tell you, let me just insert this, that when I was in the hospital 13 months during World War II, the only, they kept me in one ward for that whole time, well, for about 9 months of that time anyhow, but I was supposed to come to Texas any day, all of that time. You talk about waiting for it. You know, you get kind of impatient. You go to the airport to wait, and you have to wait for a flight. I waited 13 months for one. Amen. And the only thing they had in that ward was a Bible. And, you know, you've got to do something just to keep your reasoning. And I read that Bible through and through and through and through and through and through. There's some interesting stuff in there. I don't say stuff in any derogatory sense, you do understand. Hallelujah. There's love stories, conflicts, victories, defeats. Hallelujah. There's everything. There's the answer for every problem in that book. Right there. It even tells you how to react if your neighbor's cow eats up your garden. If you think God is not concerned about us. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, and I run across that scripture and it jumped out to me after having read it 1,000 times. And I said, well, Lord, that explains something to me. I understand now. All the ways of a man is right in his own sight. I knew that some kindly had that opinion, but I didn't know it was scriptural. And, they get so... if you see a person that's living in open rebellion against God and against the commandments of God, and he's doing it, he or she is doing it for any length of time, I'll guarantee you one thing about that person, and you can watch it. They have found a way to justify that to themselves. Now, if you do it, they haven't found no way to justify you, but they've found a way to justify themselves in doing it. Well, let me just give us some scripture here, lest you think I may be getting away from my subject here. In the 50th Psalm, verse 21, I believe here it's going to be, yeah. I'll give you a little time to get over here. Chapter 50 and verse 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. Now, it says to this people that you've done a lot of things that displeased me. You've done them long, and I didn't just, just knock you down or rebuke you openly, didn't move swiftly, and you got to where you thought that I was like that. But he says, I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now, what things is he talking about? We must know that, so let's back up and see. Back up to the 17th verse. Alright, he had said in the 21st verse, these things you've done, and I kept silent until you thought I was like that. I mean, I'm paraphrasing now, you do know, but that's what it says, isn't it? Is that close enough to what it says? He said, you've done these things so long, and I didn't withstand you about it till you thought I was like that. You begin to think that you're reacting in the nature of God, and actually you're in rebellion, he says. All right, what things? Verse 17. Seeing thou hatest instruction, hate instruction. Don't know, they despise government. See, we're still right in the same avenue here. They despise government. They don't want any instruction. What else they do? Somebody reading with me? Cast my word behind you. Oh, my. Pretty rebellious bunch. When they hear the word, they don't want any instruction. So when the word tries to correct them, they just cast the word behind them. Keep going in their presumptuous ways. What else he say? It will read on down to... When thou sawest the thief, thou consented with him. Hallelujah. And hast been a partaker with adulterers. When thou sawest the thief, thou consented with him. Hear the psalmist. Lord, who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who shall abide in thy holy temple? He that hath clean hands, he that walketh upright in his heart, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 But this one, when he seen the thief, he consented with him.
tolerance. He's talking about the spirit of tolerance. Hallelujah. And having, my,
what else did he do on down?
You give your mouth to evil. Your tongue frames deceit. Sittest and speakest against your brother. Slandereth your own mother's son. These things, is that next? These things thou hast done, and I just kept silent. I wanted to see how far you'd go. And you, until you got to thinking that this, I must be consenting with you.
You see that?
Mm-hmm. Well, hallelujah. Presumptuous it is, isn't it? All right? This is in the 22nd chapter of St. Matthew. Look, I want to show you this old boy that he doesn't have a word from God, but he's pretty presumptuous here. This story begins in, if you begin in the second verse, but I'm reluctant to read the whole story. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his sons. Let me tell you the story. And he sends forth his servants to call them that were bidden. He's already sent out the announcements, and they've already been invited. But now the time has come, and he's made the wedding supper. So he sends and tells them that to those that are bidden, the dinner's ready. Tells them what all he's having. Come unto the marriage. But the verse 5 said they made light of it. Went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and so on. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Let me see here. Is this? Yeah. All right. Then let's read on down here. All right, after he has invited everybody to come, and they wouldn't come, in the 9th verse he said, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find bid to the marriage. When those that were bidden wouldn't come, he said, well, go out and invite some that haven't been invited before. So those servants rose, went into the highways, gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how come you in here? You haven't got on a wedding garment. And he was speechless. He calls his servants and said, take this man time, hand and feet, and cast him into outer darkness. All right, let me tell you this story now. All right, this feller that gets in there without the wedding garment, he just comes down the street that night, and boy, before he gets there, here's the joy. And he says, my, what a good time they must be having there. So he comes closer, and he looks in. And boy, I mean, it's a jolly company there. And they're having a graciously good time, and all kinds of delicacies to eat. And everybody seems to be really happy, and it really seems to be a joyous occasion. And he notices that. And so he thinks to himself, well, with all of that crowd there, they don't know one from the other. I'll just sneak in there and enjoy this with them. Presumptuous he was. Hallelujah. Amen. But he got in. And he was enjoying it with them. He'd done waded up close to the table. And then the master, the king of the feast, seen him, and he comes to him and says, addresses him, friend, he said, what are you doing in here? I notice that you don't have on a wedding garment. Presumptuous he was. He thought that he could, hallelujah, amen. He thought he could blend in with those other people that had accepted an invitation, that had been bidden by the king to come. Oh, I'll tell you, God has separated a people to himself. He's called us to be separated. Now in closing, because I want to close this on this good thought here. Hallelujah. Amen. And we've had a lesson. I never could get through with this lesson. I want to go to Esther, chapter 2. All right, well, you know this story here about Mordecai and Esther and what's the evil fellow's name that wants to kill Mordecai? Naaman, yeah. And then Haman, yeah. And then Haggai. Haggai is the main character here in the story, as I want to tell it, one of the main ones. All right, let me just give you this story briefly. The king, the queen has rejected the king, so she is no longer the queen. So they send out to pick out some pretty maidens to get the king another wife, a queen. And so there's a little Jewish girl named Esther who has a cousin or an uncle or some kind of relative anyhow. I think actually the way we count genealogy, he'd be some kind of a cousin. But he is her guardian. He is Mordecai, isn't he? Mordecai. All right? Esther is very beautiful. She's a very beautiful young maiden, and that's the kind they're looking for. So they bring in not just Esther, but a whole bunch of them. And they're going to present them to the king and let him choose the one he wants. That is, after they go through a purification stage of a whole year. And Haggai, in the second verse, in the second chapter, he is the one in the eighth verse. The latter part says that Haggai, keeper of the women. And let's read on from there a little ways. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. That is, Esther did. He's been given charge over her. And he speedily gave her things for purification with such things as belonged to her and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. She was kindly his choice. Now he is a type of the Holy Ghost. Haggai is a type of the Holy Ghost. This woman has been gathered in and turned over to him for purification. And he gives to her seven maidens to help her, which speaks of some gifts of the Spirit and the administration. He ministers to her in the ministry of the Holy Ghost is what it is. Now, while Esther has never even seen the king, she does not know him at all. She knows of him, but she likely never has even laid eyes on him. Well, maybe she has, but she certainly has never come into his presence. But now Haggai knows the king real well, because he's been doing this for him for a long time. And he knows everything that king likes. He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Haggai knew everything about the king. He knew what colors he liked best. He knew when it come to maidens, he knew the hair coloring, the eye coloring, the skin texture. He knew everything. When it come to adornment, he knew the colors that he liked the better patterns that he liked the better. He knew he could almost feel with the king. He knew everything that he desired. So he is taking good care of Esther. And in the 10th verse, Esther showed her people, not her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. She concealed the fact that she was a Jew. She simply just omitted mentioning it. But Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Mordecai is a type of the sons of God, if we're looking for types. But I'm not interested in that too much, just closing this message out. But when every maid, now we get down to the goody here. Now, when every maid, from verse 12, pay close attention, and underline it, mark it, and remember it. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into the king, Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of her purification accomplished, to wit 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. Now let's stop and examine what has happened here. All right, after the Holy Ghost, Haggai has purified this maiden for 12 months with all kinds of oil. All of these are types of the blessings of the Holy Ghost in the kingdom of God. And then when it comes time for her to go before the presence of the king, there evidently is a room that she goes through, coming from her quarters, and somewhere there is a room maybe the size of this that has all kinds of trinkets and all kinds of perhaps scarves and maybe beads and maybe bracelets and all kinds of trinkets in it. And from this selection of almost any kind of trinket of beauty that you could imagine, the maiden has the opportunity to add to what already has happened to her in that 12 months. Now she has the opportunity to choose something from this room that she thinks will make her more attractive, more desirable, more acceptable to the king. Now, it does not say, but it does infer, and I am prone to believe that every maiden that come before Esther, when they got to that room, they chose something to add to their attire. But read the next verse. The 14th verse, isn't it? No, the 15th verse. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And she's the one that found favor in the eyes and sight of the king. Now, what happened here? All right, she comes to this place. She realizes, the others were presumptuous. They came through all of the purification all right, but when they came to that room and all of these things were offered, now is there anything in here that you think will help your chances? We'll add it to what has been done to you. But Esther realized that Haggai knew the king much better than she did. She believed that his intent, her interest, had been his intent, and that he had prepared her to the best possible advantage to stand before the king. And if that don't preach to you, hallelujah, you're hard to preach to. Amen. If that doesn't preach to you. Here it is. I would rather, if I was making my entrance today, I'd rather stand before him just the way the Holy Ghost has prepared me. Hallelujah. Amen. Than to have every doctor of divinity's ideas and concepts, hallelujah, and every other goodly person that helped me, that had good intentions toward me, every imagination of the figments of my own mind, I would prefer to stand before him just as the Holy Ghost has prepared me. Because I know that the Holy Ghost knows the mind of the Father better than I do. Hallelujah. And I believe that the Father sent He the Spirit of Truth to perfect me, to fix me, to get me ready to present to the Father, before the presence of the Father. I'll tell you, you can't beat God's way. Hallelujah. When He gets it finished, there just ain't nothing we can add to it that will enhance its beauty. Hallelujah. Oh, I love His ways better than all other ways, don't you? Hallelujah. You see how wise Esther was? She could have been presumptuous, as those undoubtedly were that came before her. They thought they'd add a little to enhance their beauty. But every time they added something, I have a strong suspicion that it took away instead of added to. It was a minus instead of a plus. Sometimes our much knowledge can be a minus. I'm talking about worldly knowledge now. I'm talking about sometimes just a lot of learning, book learning, can be a minus to us. And I'm not one that puts a premium on ignorance. I think that a person could have all the education that he could go through, get all the degrees he could, and if he can submit that to God, it'll be good for him or her. It'll help him if they can submit it to God. But if you get something too lofty to submit to God, you're in trouble. Because Holy Ghost is, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke and destroys the fetter. There's a lot of good eloquent speakers if you just want to hear something eloquent. We want to break the yoke and destroy the fetters. Amen. Then the prophet laid hands on me. When they ordained me, laid hands on me, and the prophet said, go up and down the country. Yeah, you will go up and down the country. And this is what you do as you go. He said, quote the scriptures from the chapters and preach the gospel without fear or favor of man. And I'll go before you and I'll give you favor in every place that you minister. And when you quote the scriptures from the chapters, I'll break the yokes and destroy the fetters, and I'll bring deliverance and joy and releasing upon the people that you minister to.
And for 30 years, I've been doing it. Hallelujah. And it's been working. Hallelujah. It's been working. Your sister Cunningham said it's working. It's working. Hallelujah. It'll work for you, too. It'll work for all if you dare do it. Hallelujah. Let's stand. And may we all, during the week of next week, may we be brought to realize and made conscious by the Spirit of God that we were really strengthened last week. We'll say along about Wednesday of next week. We really received something from the Lord. Hallelujah. And you'll know that the Lord hath ministered to your spirit. You'll feel that deep, the depth of the voice from His excellent glory has called unto the deep of your spirit. Yea, and has changed you just a little bit more, amen, toward His image. Hallelujah. Has increased your faith just a little bit more. Has increased your determination that I'm going to walk in divine order. Hallelujah. I'm going to seek God. I refuse to be presumptuous. This thou shalt say unto thyself, as the Spirit of the Almighty, yea, shall bring it to your attention and to your remembrance, saith the Lord. Ye shall be a blessing. People, for the Lord thou God hath blessed thee, and whom I have blessed, no man can curse, saith the Lord thou God. Therefore you shall go in peace, knowing that you've had a visitation, yea, from the Spirit of God, yea, that you've sat at His feet, as it were, and you have learned deep sayings, yea, that are not uttered in dark recesses of religious systems, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, you have come, some have come with certain bindings upon them, but they've been cut loose through the ministry of deliverance, yea, and those bindings have been cast from them, and they're going home with liberty and freedom, yea, because you have dared to come and seek the Lord, yea, and have refrained from ever taking a presumptuous spirit, and so shall my people be blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that shall bring forth his fruit in his season, and also his leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinner in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Hallelujah. And ye shall be mine, saith the Lord. When I gather up my jewels, I'll be real careful with you. Yea, careful not to bruise or scratch. Yea, our default, our deform thee, saith the Lord, for I have formed thee to my own glory. Yea, therefore rejoice in the knowledge that you're mine, that I'm yours. Yea, and you can have access. Yea, come boldly to the throne of grace is the invitation. Come in your time of trouble. When you need something, come. You'll always find help. You'll find mercy. You'll find me, saith the Lord. I will minister to you. Yea, I'll minister to thee through many channels, through the leadership, yea, of your assemblies, through the ministry that is the leadership of the body of Christ, saith the Lord, thou God, through the Word, both spoken and written, yea, I saith the Lord, for you are a people that I can speak to, a people that I can shower my blessings upon, a people that I can give prosperity to, for you will not forget the Lord, but you will remember, yea, that it is the Lord, thou God, that enableth us, yea, to get wealth, yea, to get prosperity. Yea, I would that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. Yea, seek the Lord and be not presumptuous. Ye shall have soul, spirit, prosperity, and all the things that you need in a caretaking manner shall be added to you by your heavenly Father, and nothing can detain it, saith the Lord. Hallelujah, Brother Glenn. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.